All right, this last week finished up at the end, and we're going to start with a scripture that the Lord brought to mind that we'd finished with last week. And last week we were talking about being face to face with God, or at least I was talking, you were listening. But we're talking about being face to face with God and the intimacy that God wants us to have, the realism of His presence, who we are in Him, that He is our God, and living in that state of knowing His presence. And so I ended up in 1 John chapter 3, and I want to start there this morning, because as we live face to face, this particular scripture says you need to understand that God holds nothing against you, that you have a clear conscience, that He has wiped everything, given you a clean slate, dealt with the curse, got rid of everything negative, and you are His favorite. Hebrews chapter 10, take you there first, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 2. This particular verse is where it's talking about the shadow of the old covenant, all the rituals they went through, the sacrificing of the animals, etc., etc. And he goes on and says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? What would not have ceased to be offered? In the previous verse, it says, it could not make the comers thereunto perfect. All right, so those people that came in weren't made perfect by the sacrifices of bulls and goats. He said if they had, then it wouldn't have needed to continually do those sacrifices. Because the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sins. So the purpose of the sacrifices was to make them acceptable to God. God was able to bless them, provide for them, look after them, do what He wanted for them, because they were under the type of what Jesus was going to do, okay, under the blood offerings of the animals and bulls and goats. It says, but because they had to do it all the time was because their conscience wasn't made perfect. But that was God's purpose. God wanted you with a clear conscience. He wanted us free from guilt and condemnation. He wanted us not living under the judgment of sin, okay? And so drop down to verse 14 says, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the offering of Jesus perfected you, took you back to the state Adam was in before he chose to do his own thing. That means you have a clear conscience. And that whole passage between verse 2 and verse 14 is going in saying all the sacrifices they did couldn't do that, but Jesus one sacrifice did. He cleansed your conscience, He made you right with God, He made you perfect, He made you clean from everything of the curse. That's the state you now live in. That's why you can walk face to face with God. That's why He lives in us. We live in Him. It's because you are perfect. That's how He sees you. Now we struggle to see ourselves that way because we have a memory. We know what we've done. We have thoughts that pop up. Okay, it has nothing to do with who you are. According to the scripture, you are now perfect in God's eyes. So as we're finishing last week in 1 John chapter 3, you turn there, let's have a look at verse 20 and 21, or the two that we finished with. Verse 20 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So if guilt and condemnation come up, what John is saying is, God is above all that. He's already dealt with all that. You don't have to live with that. Cast it on Him, except that it's already forgiven and dealt with. All right? For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And since you've been made perfect, your heart doesn't condemn you anymore. It will try, but you can reject it and say, no, I am free from guilt and condemnation. The Passion Translation puts it this way. Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience, and He knows everything there is to know about us. And He has declared you righteous, declared you perfect, declared you not guilty, cleansed your conscience. My delightfully loved friends, when our hearts don't condemn us, we have a bold freedom to speak face to face with God. And that's why it's so important that you know your conscience has been cleansed, that you live clean of anything of guilt and condemnation, because that gives you confidence to talk to God as your God, as a person who's always there with you, as a being that loves you, as a being that always wants your best. And so with that foundation, now let's look at verse 22 and 23, because today I want to talk about being loved. Because you have a clean conscience, you are in God. Now it's a mindset change to, if that's who I am, how do I operate in that state? Because we have been trained and our mindsets and things, we need to understand that you have been set free from all of the curse. The basis of it is knowing how much God loves you and living in that love. And so this morning the Lord put on my heart to talk about his love for us and how we receive that, how we live in that, which is the most important thing. I'll throw that in here now. You love, those of you the parents, you love your children. Sometimes they don't know you love them. They don't receive your love. They don't do what you think should bless them. Anyway, it's the same with God. Unless we receive his love is unable to do in us what he wants to do. Okay, so with that as a foundation, we need to know how much he loves us and how to receive his love so that we can live the way he designed us to live. That's how he fulfills it. So here in verse 22, 1 John 3, verse 22 says this. Because after it says, you have confidence toward God, and the passionate says that you can walk face to face with God or speak face to face with God. Verse 22 it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So when you're walking and living face to face with God, confident that he hears you, there is no separation, he's not out there somewhere waiting for you to behave right, he has made you right. Then when you speak face to face with him, it goes on in the passion and says, and whatever we ask of him, we receive. Period. There's no, well, when you've behaved right, you'll receive. No, it's when you know you walk face to face with him because he loves you, you love him. Interesting, we sang that song, I love you, Lord, right? When you know that, then when you ask, you receive. Now, of course, that ties to the fact that Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, you've already been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Jesus said in John 16, when you demand what's rightfully due, your Father gives it to you. Time and time again, the scripture confirms you get what you ask. So don't be afraid to ask. And then it goes on and says, because we keep his commandments. You receive because you keep his commandments. Well, does that mean I have to do something? Yes. But it's not a work. It's a state of being. It's a mindset. And that's what this says. And by our beautiful intentions, we continue to do what brings pleasure to him. In other words, by choosing to do what he wants you to do, you bring pleasure to him. That's what thrills the Father's heart, is when we live face to face with him, when we receive his love, when we operate out of his love, when our choices are based in his love. Men make choices. Make them out of the love of God. Okay, his love for us, and we're going to get more into that in a minute. So we bring pleasure to him. And then John sums it up. He says, so these are his commands. Number one, that we continually place our trust in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Continually place our trust. That's called casting your care upon him. Resting in him, knowing that he has your best at heart. He wants his blessing to be upon you. He wants you living healthy, provided for, blessed, full of peace, peace that passeth understanding, knowing his blessing on you. In the King James it says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now the Passion puts it that we trust in his name. Another word for that would be faith, right? Trust, faith, believe, all go together. So it says, trust on Jesus. What are you trusting? Just in the name? Well, you live in the name. That is your identity. You are as he is. So what does it mean to believe in his name? It means you are living in the inheritance that God has given to you. What's that? Everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already been given. You have that. So believing on that is saying, okay, thank you, Father. You have made it such that I have a clear conscience. I hear your voice. I walk in divine health. I am anointed of you. Holy Spirit, you quicken this mortal body. You fill me with your life. I operate the same way you operate. What I say comes to pass. Go on through a whole list of all the inheritances that we have. My family is blessed. Go as far as you want to go, but that's what believing in the name of Jesus, and that's the first commandment. What did the Old Covenant say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Jesus said, this sums up all the Old Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. How do you do that? You can't. God does it in you. That's the key thing. If New Covenant, God says, I will. I will be your God. In other words, I'll do it all for you. We don't have to. We just have to receive it. So our job is to believe and to receive, to let him flow through us. That's what you have to do. Give up trying to do it yourself. Okay? So these are his commandments, that we continually place our trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, and everything that that name has purchased for us, what his blood did, what his body did, everything he did through his sacrifice is what you get to live in. And the consequence of that, the second commandment, is that we keep loving one another just as he commanded us. Okay, so the outflow of knowing how much we are loved, how much his love manifests in us, living in that love, is that we get to manifest love. Of course, love is what creates everything. It's how everything operates. You know well enough that there's the Greek word for the love that it's talking about here is the word agape. It's the Greek word. And I define that as total selfless desire for the very best of the object of your love. And that's true love. There's the false love that, well, I love you so that I can get what I want from you. And that's the world's way of looking at love. That's what all the movies portray. True agape love is the totally selfless love that wants the blessing of the person or the object that is loved. You know that with your kids. You want them blessed. Sometimes you can't because they don't receive it, but you want them blessed, okay? That's the same with God. He wants us blessed. He wants us provided for, protected, living in the peace that passes understanding, the shalom, his divine welfare. That's what he wants for us. And his desire is totally selfless. It's not because, well, I have that, and it's going to be fulfill me as God. No, he's already fulfilled. He just wants a family to enjoy doing things with. So, total selfless desire for the object of his love. So in the Greek, it's the word agape. In Hebrew, it's the word orgar. Orgar. And it's made up of three letters. Aleph, which is the picture of the ox, the strength of God. It's also the first letter in the alphabet, so it's God himself. It's portrayed Aleph. Gamel is a camel, the picture of a camel. And it means to journey or to travel or to move. And the third letter is Hay, God's grace. His love, his chesed, his covenant commitment to you. So what God's love is God himself traveling, moving his grace into your life. His power, his life, his everything you need. That's what love is. It's the supply of all. I kind of like that. That was pretty good, okay? And I defined it, I don't know if you remember Keith Green. He sang a song ages back that was, love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. That was the key line of his song. Because love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. Which is interesting, and I've meditated on that for many years. Love is not a feeling. I've changed that to say love, it's not so much an act of the will as it's a force, an energy of God that motivates our will. It also produces feelings. So it's God himself, his energy, his power, his frequency, his force, however you want to look at it, that motivates us to choose what's right, to choose what fulfills our purpose, to choose how to bless others, to choose how to love. And out of that comes a feeling. It produces a feeling because you are feeling loved, because God is empowering you and infusing you and filling you with the fullness of himself. Does that make sense? That's how I've sort of meditated on it and come to more of an understanding of what love really is. It's that energy, that power, that force, that frequency that God operates in, which is the whole spectrum. Okay. That's who our God is. And he moves that through us because of who he is. And that's what Romans 5:5 says, right? For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The power, the anointing, the frequency of God that's operating in us, that lives in us, that's shed abroad. It's manifest through us. That's what our hearts operate in. Why? Because you have been recreated from the dead heart into the living heart. God said, I take out the heart of stone and I put in a heart of flesh, a heart that responds to me, that lives in my love. So that's who you now are. That's why you're a new creation. You're no longer the old you. You're the new you. You're the supernatural you. You are the eternal you, okay? That's the way God has made you. And it's because of his love. So go over to John chapter 17. Look at a few scriptures. I've used this one a lot recently, but I wanted to go back there. It's always good to remind yourself to see the good things in the scripture. John chapter 17, this is Jesus' prayer. Have a look at verse 23. This is Jesus talking about us. I in them, and thou in me. Because he's talking to the Father. I am in them, and you're in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Well, that's what Jesus' death accomplished. Remember, he prayed this before his death. His death accomplished it. He made us perfect in one, uniting us with him and uniting us together. Made us perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So he wants us living in his love so that the world would know who Jesus is, how much God loves the world. And then he goes on and says, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's how deeply you're loved. The same love that God has for Jesus, he has for each one of us. That's that total covenant commitment of, I'm right here, I'm your God. Anything you need, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to bless you, to lead you, to direct you, to give you a long and satisfying life, an expected end, as Jeremiah puts it. That's his purpose for you. Okay, and so you think about when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit descended and a voice said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you're in Jesus, that's what the Father says to you. You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Sometimes we struggle to receive that because it's like, you're really pleased with me, God? Because I messed up bad. Right? But God says, you are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. For us, that's changing the way we think to see ourselves as beloved. In fact, you could write that in your Bible and every day say, thank you, Jesus, I am beloved of you. It's getting that focus onto how much God loves us. Because we cannot love him out of our natural selves. It's his love in us. Scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. And it's that love shed abroad in our hearts that enables us to love him. Okay, so go to 1 John chapter 4 now. Back to 1 John. Of course, John is the disciple that understood love. And that's why his books are all about the love of God. John chapter 4. Starting in 1 John chapter 4, sorry. Starting in verse 9, I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. 1 John 4, verse 9. The one who doesn't love has yet to know God, for God is love. The light of God's love shined within us when he sent his matchless Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love. He loved us long before we loved him. It was his love, not ours. He proved it by sending his Son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. That's how we know God loves us. In the King James it says this, in this was manifested the love of God toward us because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's God's purpose, is that we live in him. Right? And that's why John, in John chapter 21, when John is summing up his whole book, he says, he's the story when Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And then after he did that three times, Peter turned and says, and Jesus prophesied how he was going to die. Peter turned and says, what about him? Talking about John. And he says, and John says, he turned and pointed at the disciple whom Jesus loved. John knew he was loved by Jesus. And because of that, you look back over what happened at the cross, the only disciple that stayed true to Jesus was John. Peter boasted, I love you, Lord, in the upper room. I'll die for you. Well, guess what? Within 9 hours, he was, I don't know the man. Because he was trusting in his own love for Jesus. But as soon as that got tested, it was like, I'm afraid, and so he didn't. Whereas John knew he was loved by Jesus. He rested in Jesus' love, and it didn't matter what others said, what happened. He was there with Jesus. Okay? So John said, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's why it's important that you know how much you are loved. Because then it doesn't matter what happens in this natural world, what circumstances are going on. You know, my God loves me. He's going to look after me. He's going to provide. He's going to protect. He's going to show me the way. I was counseling with that person during the week. I was sharing that scripture. They hadn't got that concept to cast your care upon him, trying to fix things by themselves. It's like, okay, you need to learn how God does it. Another scripture that ties in with verse 9 there, that was manifested, that God sent his son that we might live through him. And I love what the way John puts it there, that you might live through or in him. The Greek word can be either through or in. That you might live in him. What does it mean to live? It's a difficult question to answer, I know. What does it mean to live? To live in him is to live in the fullness of God's blessing. To experience everything God has for you. Do you think God has some good things for you? Yeah. So to live in Jesus is to live in the fullness of God's supply, in the fullness of his anointing, in the fullness of his presence, in the fullness of his joy, in the fullness of his love, in the fullness of peace, everything he has for you. All right? It's that we might live through him, in him. I like that. John 3:16 matches this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus volunteered to come. I need someone to sacrifice. I need someone to pay for the sin. Jesus said, I'll do it, Dad. That's why he was beloved, is beloved. And because he did, we are beloved. We are loved because he first loved us. Thank you, Father. Okay? So Jesus deeply loved. So now then, how do we receive that? So that's the question I wrote down here. How do I receive God's love? And I put it down that it's a mindset change, that we receive it by acknowledging how much he loves me and saying, Father, I thank you and I receive your love. I call myself beloved because of what you've done. Declare it, because what you say, your mind believes. So say how much you are loved. And that's one of the keys to receiving his love, is understanding how much you are loved. And that's why the scripture constantly says, Jesus died to redeem you. Jesus died for you. Jesus died in your place because of his love. That's what manifests his love to us. Even when you were, I think it's Ephesians, even when we were in sin, even when we were his enemies, God sent his son to deliver us. That's how much we know we are loved. So back to 1 John chapter 4, let's have a look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. In the Passion Translation, it said he proved it by sending his son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. Propitiation for our sin. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's the consequence. That's how. It's not something you have to do, in inverted commas. It's something that manifests through you because of God's love in us. How do we receive it? By choosing to let the love flow. Because there will be times when people rub you up the wrong way, give you a little bit of annoyance, irritation, things happen, and you get the opportunity to choose, I'm going to let love flow, or... I'm going to fix this. Slap, slap, no. That's the reality of the life we live in, is choosing to receive God's love when things are going the way we don't want them to go, the way they shouldn't be going. We let the love of God deal with it. And it's interesting, Scripture also says that perfect love casts out fear. And usually the reaction or the irritation or the whatever is because of the fear that you're going to lose something, that you're going to get hurt, that something's not going to go where you want to go. That's usually what causes it. Talking to one of the girls that works with me, I'm so angry. I said, well, that's your choice. You can choose to be angry or not. She still chose to be angry. I said, well, that's your choice. You know, men make choices. You can choose to let love flow, or you can choose to operate in the other spirit. And it will, you will reap the consequences in your natural flesh if we don't live in love, right? And that's why God filled us with his presence, filled us with his love, is so that we can live free from the consequences of the curse. And we like that. We like living free from those consequences. And verse 12, verse 13. Verse 12, rather. Verse 11 said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Verse 12, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." So letting his love flow through us, even when people are nasty to us, when they criticize us, when they don't do what you think they should do, and got the opportunity to be upset. Of course, your kids never do that, right? You got to let love flow. Thank you, Father. Forgiveness. We let them, yeah, okay. In the Passion Translation, it says, "No one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor. But if we love one another, God makes his permanent home in us, and we make our permanent home in him, and his love is brought to its full expression in us." Wow. We are in him, a permanent dwelling. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. One of the reasons it's important that we receive God's love is because that's what defeats the enemy, defeats everything he tries to do in your life. It gives you an identity and introduces you into victory. Your identity is, "I am loved of God. I am God's child. I am special to him." Right? There's your true identity. "I am the son of my father. I'm just like him." That'll change the way we think. In a good way, okay? It's not making it negative. This is the good stuff. All right, 1 John 3 verse 1 says this, "Behold what manner of the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now I put in there that because you live face to face with God, this scripture is already fulfilled. It says, "But we shall know, doth not yet appear what we shall be," as John's saying, I struggle to see the vision of who I really am. And he goes, I says, "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now by faith, you take that and say, "Thank you, Father, I see you as you are." It's already supplied. It's already done. Which means you are a glorious being. You're a son or daughter of the living God. You manifest the fullness of the Godhead. Do I see it in my natural self? Not necessarily. I see it by faith, right? I see that that's what he is doing. He is manifesting his love in and through me. And when he shall appear, well, the more I spend time in his presence, seeing him in his glory, walking face to face with him, the more his love manifests through me and is manifest to those around about me. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Another scripture we know well. You are made a son of the living God. That's what we just read there in 1 John 3. Here in 8 verse 14 it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba Father, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That's receiving his love, knowing that you are his son and daughter, knowing that you are special to him, that he picks you above everything else, that he wants you walking and living that way, knowing how much you are loved. Let me read that out of the Passion Translation. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 14. "The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit." Now he says the mature children, and you know the definition of mature is those who are skillful in the word of righteousness. Right? You understand you've been made righteous. You've been made a child of the living God. God holds nothing against you. You live in that righteousness. That's how you see yourself. Those mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Because you are his righteousness, Holy Spirit guides and directs and leads your life. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty. We'll leave that there. Because a lot of Christians, even though they have received the Holy Spirit, they operate out of the spirit of religious duty. This is what I have to do. Unfortunately, they haven't read the scripture that says that's not where you live now. You have received the Spirit of God, and the spirit of religious duty leads you back into the fear of never being good enough. Most Christians live in that state. I don't know that I'm pleasing God. I don't know if I'm doing right. I don't hear his voice. I struggle with this and that. Therefore, I'm failing him. That whole record plays and plays and plays, and it destroys their life. They reap consequences in sicknesses, disease, failure, accidents, disasters, all the bad stuff happening, because they don't realize that God has given you the Holy Spirit to lead you, because you are a righteous being, and that leads you back out of fear, that you will never be subject to fear again. When fear tries to get you, you go, no, speak to the hand. I don't listen to that. I live in your perfect peace. Okay? Verse 15, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, You are God's beloved child. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's how you receive it, agreeing with what the scripture says. God says, You are my beloved child. I say, Thank you, Father, that you love me so much, that you sent Jesus, that you have delivered me from all that negative, that you perfect that which concerns me, is what the King James says out of Psalms. You perfect that which concerns me. You look after every circumstance. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't matter what's going on, right? That's right. You don't stay there. I fear no evil. Nothing of the enemy shall by any means harm you. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. This is Paul's prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 17. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Verse 17. Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you. What did it say in 1 John? Believe in Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Trust in that name. Well, it says exactly the same thing, right? By constantly using your faith, trusting in him, believing in him, knowing what he has done for you, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Knowing how much you are loved. God's love in us becomes the foundation, the root, the grounding of our life, knowing that he only has our good in store. He's not out there to punish you because you messed up. He punished Jesus because you messed up. Okay? We are free from that punishment. Then you will be empowered, this is verse 18 and 19, then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all of its dimensions. When we receive his love for us, it empowers us to understand, to get more, to discover the great magnitude and the astonishing love of Christ. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. I speak for myself, I only scratched the surface of knowing how much God loves me. But we receive it every day. Every day we receive God's love. That's his purpose for us. We receive his love, and as we receive his love, so it manifests through us. I love what it says there. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. That's called being one with him, what he has made us to be. Okay, so as we read in 1 John 3, let's go back there. 1 John 3, verse 23. Read it again. The two commandments that God gave us. So these are his commandments, that we continually place our trust in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, believing by faith, knowing what he has promised. That's your inheritance, what he has covenanted to give us. It's not something that, well, maybe we'll get it sometime pie in the sky. You know, when we get to heaven, we'll get all of his blessings. No, they're for here and now. And they come because of his love. He releases them to us. And that love that manifests in us, so we love him because we put our faith in him, continue to place our trust in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we keep loving one another just as he has commanded us. That's what manifests through us. Okay, love each other. That can be a challenge sometimes. No, never had any challenges loving people. Okay, it means, and the scripture says that love covers a multitude of sins, right? It doesn't highlight them, it doesn't point them out. it covers them. It says, I understand we all have faults, we all have quirks, we all have idiosyncrasies, we do things that sometimes upset others. Love says, I accept you anyway. That's why we're a family, okay? The goodness of love. We can love everybody, but that doesn't mean you have to associate with them all the time. Occasionally when they come across your path, you let love manifest, even when you're on the inside. But you don't have to have them as a part of your life. There are certain people that are better if they're not part of your life. I just wrote that down because, yes, you can love. And love covers a multitude of sins. Yes, you can love them regardless of what they're doing. But you don't identify or live with that. Okay, final scripture, Jude. The book of Jude, one book over from 1 John. Well, three books over because you've got 2 and 3 John as well. So Jude, verse 20. I want to read it out of the King James and then out of the Passion Translation. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. How do you build yourself up in your most holy faith? Pray in the Holy Spirit and receive the love that the Holy Spirit manifests in us. When you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're receiving that love. So, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, that's believing on Jesus, believing on everything he's done, believing that you are entitled to it. It's rightfully yours because God has covenanted to give it to you. That's his supply, his promise that he swore in blood. He swore an oath, right? By himself, because he couldn't swear by anything higher. There isn't anything higher, but he swore by himself that he would give you everything that pertains to life and godliness. So fasten your heart to God's love. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now let me break this down a little bit from the Greek, because King James has one version. Well, let me read it out of the Passion Translation, and then I'll give you my translation. But you, my delightfully loved friends, this is verse 20, constantly and progressively build yourself up upon the foundation of your most holy faith, praying every moment in the Spirit. Now, of course, that praying doesn't mean going to your room and just sitting there and praying. It's talked about as a lifestyle of living in God's presence, aware of his presence. I talked about that last week. Hopefully in this last week you've experienced more of God's presence because that's been more of your focus, living face to face with him. Okay, so building yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying is talking. It's a two-way conversation. It's not you pleading and begging. No, it's me talking to the Lord all the time about things, discussing with him, listening to him, always aware of his voice. All right? Building yourself up in your most holy faith by praying every moment in the Spirit, by living in that union with him. Verse 21, fasten your hearts to the love of God and receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life. Okay, so in the Passion it says, fasten your hearts. In the King James, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Fasten your hearts. The Greek word means keep your eyes upon. Watch over it and guard it. Literally is what it means. Strong says that. Keep your eyes on to watch and to guard the love of God in your hearts. So in other words, don't, I guess I'll go the other way. Always be focused on how much God loves you rather than don't forget it. Don't say, well, yeah, you messed up. God doesn't know. You probably don't think that. Hopefully you don't think that anymore. But that's what the enemy will try to do. He did that to Jesus when he came to tempt him. He said, did God say you're his son? What did he drop? He didn't say, did God say you are God's beloved son? Because as soon as he reminded him he was beloved, he would have lost the argument anyway. So remind yourself that you are the beloved son of God, beloved daughter of God, okay? So here where it says, fasten your hearts, or watch them, guard them, keep them fixed on God's love for you. How much God loves you. Continue to receive that love. Thank you, Father, that you love me. Keep your hearts on the love of God. And then it says, and receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the King James it says, looking for the mercy. And that word looking means to receive, to accept, and to take. Looking unto, receive, accept, take. the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word mercy comes from the word chesed, God's covenant love, his covenant commitment to you. Receive his covenant guarantee for your life. Receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did that covenant commitment do for you? Delivered you from the curse, gave you everything that pertains to life and godliness, filled you with his love, made you his child, gave you a future and a hope. What more can I say? Keep your eyes on God's love and receive, take what he has covenanted to give you. And what does that produce? Eternal life. Who gives us eternal life? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life. In the King James, it says, Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that word unto is the word eis, which means toward, into, moving. That's where you are, the place you are, eternal life. That's what you now have. So love is the source, and who gives it to us? God does. It's his purpose for us. 1 John 4:8 is the verse that said, God is love, and he has shed that love abroad in your hearts, and he has made you his child. So this week, choose to live in his love. Choose to remind yourself. Men make choices, make the right choices. Live in everything God has for you. Amen. Praise God.